First Corinthians, please, chapter 3. When I came out of Bible college and I had been an assistant pastor for a couple of years, God called and put on my heart to start Westside Baptist Church. I think it was as much a surprise to me as it was anybody else. That really hadn't been my aim. I really just wasn't on my radar. I can remember, just like I'm seeing it right now in my eye, driving through a little town, and I saw this like storefront, and it had this sort of a banner draped across these windows of an empty storefront, and said Independent Fundamental Baptist Church being planted and all invited. And I thought to myself, wow, that would be quite an undertaking, you know, and never thinking that I would do anything like that. And so when we got ready to start Westside Baptist Church, you search for a name. And I got thinking, well, we're starting the West Side, and there's not any other churches out there that are independent. So West Side, in Greenville, where I'd gone to school, there was a quite well-known church called South Side. So I said, well, let's name it West Side. And that sort of became easy. But then, you know, the next part of it, church is pretty easy. A lot of today, people, they call them fellowships and all the different things, but I thought church is the right thing. But what do you put between West Side Church? And I can remember thinking, do you put Bible Church? Because, you know, we stand in the Bible without apology. Amen? And that's who we are. And yet, Community Church, Baptist Church, I was a Baptist by conviction. And then it really, Lord, laid on my heart, when people look at the name of your church, it needs to say who you are. And we are Baptist by conviction. Later on in this in the spring, I intend to go through a series on why we are a Baptist. We're not a Baptist because of heritage. We're a Baptist because of biblical convictions. And I think it'd be good for us to go through that, get some literature out in our lobby, why we are Baptist by conviction. I believe Baptists are biblicists. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be a Baptist. But we then became Westside Baptist Church. Then we began to print literature, and our first literature, Dr. Hodges helped me. It was way back in the days, you use stencils and you know, all that kind of stuff, or you take it to a printer somewhere, you know. You didn't do anything like we have now with copiers. That just wasn't around 40 years ago for the average church to do. But began to think, how do you identify Westside Baptist Church? And, well, we weren't part of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I'm glad to say we still aren't. Because they do not stand where we stand. I can assure you of that. So independent was easy for me to put in there. And we're missionary-minded. That was going to be easy to put in there. And evangelistic, soul-winning. But then we had the word fundamental. And today, somewhat, I think the word fundamental has sort of gotten a goopy sort of, people aren't sure what it means. But a fundamentalist simply believes that when the Word of God says it, you believe it without apology. You don't change it. We believe in the fundamentals of the faith, of the Word of God. And they're not up for negotiation. And so putting all that together, I realized, and I'm glad I went through that process, because, you know, a naming of a church, if we had just named this Westside Church, how easy it would be for our doctrine to drift over the generations. We're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, missionary-minded Baptist church. And those things all, I could go wider than this, but I'm sort of laying an introductory. We take a stand. That's not something you hear in a general thing on the radio. We need to stand. And yet the Lord, over and over again, the scripture says that we're to go out and stand. Well, if you're going to stand, you have to know where you're standing. You're standing by the stuff, by the Word of God, by what you believe, and you don't apologize for it. What we need in our generation, we need a freshness in this generation, 2020. We need people that know what they believe and are not afraid and not to back away from and tippy-toe up to what they believe the Word of God says. And they're not afraid to carry the label of Christ. without any apology. Now you say, well, Pastor, I would maybe put those labels this way and that. That may be. But these are the ways that God laid on my heart as we started our church 40 years ago. And tonight I want to start a short series on just some of the stands that are really basic in a good church. And the first one to me is very obvious. But you know, to some people, it really isn't. To a lot of people in churches, my grandma was an old, what she always referred to herself as an old-timey Methodist. Do you know why she had to put the old-timey in there? Because by the time that she came along, which was now 80, 90, 100 years ago, the Methodists had already departed. Did you hear this past week what's happened in the United Methodist Church? They're splitting. A smaller section, and I have to say I'm glad it's a smaller section rather than a larger section of the United Methodist Church, have clearly said they believe it's all right to ordain homosexuals, to have a homosexual preacher, to do all that kind of stuff, and they're standing for it, and they're fighting for it in this convention. They had a great big fight here about a year and a half ago, and the conservative group won the day in the vote by enough votes to say that we're not going to allow that. This other part of the group, I mean, they were angry and mad, and they put it into a committee. The committee argued and prayed over what to do, and they couldn't settle it, and neither one was going to give up. Well, I'm glad the conservative side that said we believe the Bible says that's wrong wouldn't give up. But they said to the other group, if you want to go your way, we'll give you your money, we'll give you your buildings, we'll give you this, and you can take and maybe put a little different name on it. Well, it's sad when a denomination, I don't care if it's Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, it's sad when there's a departing from that. But the idea of, in our day and age, just because a church even says Baptist on it, that this first point is critical. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you please to look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The first point that we have as a church is that we are based and founded on the person of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 5, and he is the foundation of our soul. Without him, we are nothing. John chapter 15, he is the vine, and we are simply a branch. A branch that is not abiding in Christ can bring forth nothing. Jesus is everything. And so our very first point that we would have in a good church is they preach salvation in Jesus Christ alone. That is the very, if you want to boil down, and I say it's a lot, we need to be a lot stronger in our definition. But if you don't have salvation, right, if you don't have the basis of Christ, right, you have nothing else. Jesus Christ is the foundation. We believe, we're going to talk about this later on in our Baptist discussions, a Baptist believes in a regenerated church membership. When you came, several of you have come to join over the years. Not everybody here is officially a member, but when you came to join, you said, I want to join Westside Baptist Church. One of the things that we did is I want to meet with you. And I gave you a piece of paper. Do you remember the day I gave you a piece of paper? And I said, I want you to fill this out, put your name and your address, and tell us when you got saved. And write it in short paragraph form so I can see and hear. Do you know what? Over the years, I have led several people to Christ when they came and they wrote down, well, I've been saved. When you've been saved? Well, the very first man that came to join our church, other than the little group that helped start it, I said, how do you know you're saved? He said, this is an honest thing. My wife was there. I'm not exaggerating. He said, I know I'm a Christian because I have a suit I only wear on Sunday to come and sing in the choir, and I try to keep myself looking like a Christian on Sunday morning, and I know I'm God's child because I have a Christian suit. I said, what? I said, could I show you the scriptures, please? Sincere as can be, brought up in the church all the days of his life, and his wife, And it was funny, I can remember their names, Gary and Karen, because Dr. Hodges' secretary at his church was named Karen, and her husband was Gary. So our first Gary and Karen were a pair of people that didn't know Jesus Christ, led them to Christ. They became part of our church. Listen, the very foundation of being in the family of God, I don't have to preach it to this group, do I? But its salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Salvation then should be, it's integrated into every part of our life. The Bible says that we're to work out our salvation. And remember when you saw that verse at first in the Bible, work out your salvation? We thought, well, I thought salvation was by grace through faith alone. What does it say, work out your salvation? That simply means let your salvation have its work all through your life. When you got saved, it changed you from inside out. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what salvation did to us. And what happens when churches and generation to generation, they inherit church membership. They inherit the pew. Some churches literally have a family name on the pew. Can you imagine Butts Pew? That doesn't sound right, does it? Okay. But literally, you have a family pew and a family plot in the graveyard that's outside here. And you come along, and somewhere along the line, here are people coming to church out of tradition and form. And that becomes religion instead of salvation. Religion is anything that you do regularly. You religiously exercise. That doesn't mean I hold a Bible while I'm doing my push-ups, okay? And so we talk about the idea that salvation is working its way into everything that I do. It's changing my mouth. It's changing my thinking. It's changing my goals. Can you imagine some of you that were saved a little later in life that you would be in church on Wednesday night giving 10% to God and coming back again for more on Sunday morning, Sunday evening? And going out and working a bus route and nobody paid you for it? Could you imagine that? That's salvation working its way and changing your life, changing the way you think, changing the way you dress, changing your goals in life and all kinds of things, considering the master of our salvation as he truly becomes our Lord, as our Savior as well. We are dead outside of Christ. And so the very first fundamental that we stand on is that outside of Christ, even if you would say you are a church, you are a church member, outside of Christ, you're nothing. I referred to Sunday in Matthew chapter 7. Could I get you to turn with me there for just a moment? Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 21. This verse is surprising when you show it to some religious people. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I, that's Jesus, profess, in other words, say or confess out to them, I, what? Never knew you. There are a lot of people that don't hardly miss a day of religious service in their church. They're going to still go to hell. And that's a pretty strong, what I'm saying here, this crowd has no problem hearing. Am I right? And yet, there are a lot of places, if I preach that in that church, I would be met, if I got any further than this, it would really upset them, like when Jesus was talking about to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and that you're whited sepulchers, and you're full of dead man's bones, and he preached like that to them. This is fundamental to who we are, is that we preach salvation in Christ alone. There are no other ways. He is the way. And you hear me, and we preach it in our Sunday school classes. And this is an absolute tenet of who we are. Christ is the foundation. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Study. I think you know this verse. Can we just quote it? If you can look away from it, if you have to read it, that's all right. Here we go, 2 Timothy 2:15, go. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's called the word of what? We believe the Bible is the absolute truth of God. This is God's word. It's not man's words. It's not Paul's words. It's not Peter's words. It's not Moses' words. These are God's words. We believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Everything is given by inspiration. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 15, 3:15. And from a holy child talking to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a holy child thou hast known the holy scriptures. What has he known? The scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what important issue? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a great statement all by itself. But now let's go to verse 16. Some scripture, is that what your Bible says? How much? All. All scripture is inspired of God. What is inspiration? Well, when we put that little word in, it sounds like we're breathing in, but actually the very correct is God breathed those words out and he breathed into this book his word, his truth. This does not contain God's truth. It is God's truth. Every last word. There are no mistakes in the Bible. We believe in the plenary, verbal inspiration. We can add lots of other different words in there. Absolutely all of it is God's word. The Old Testament is not done away with. The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament, and the two work together. We don't believe that you were saved by works ever in the Bible. You were always saved by the grace of God in the finished work of Jesus Christ that was coming up. We don't believe in a work salvation. It's always been by faith. And so the two work together. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Four things. It's profitable for your doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we preach messages on that. Let me just briefly remind you what that means. For doctrine, that's the framework of what we hold dear in our life. Why do I believe in certain things? Because this is what the Bible teaches. It helps me to frame up what I believe. I call doctrine like the skeletal system of the body. It's that with which the rest of everything attaches itself and gives leverage and gives us the ability to work. It's our doctrine. For reproof, reproof is to say that isn't the right way to go. For correction, that says this way is the way you're supposed to go. For instruction, this is the detailed daily instruction on how to live. And then he gives them verse 17, that the man of God, are you a man or a woman of God? Yes, sir. May be perfect, that means mature, throughly furnished, completely equipped unto all good works. So the God's given us his Bible, and so the Bible needs to be taught. Do you know there was a time in Jewish history as they came up through the different kings where the Bible had literally disappeared out of their hands? And there was a point with one of the kings where they were remodeling the temple. And he said, you know, we need to get that thing restored. And as they punched through one of the walls, they found a scroll. And they said, hey, we saw something we haven't ever seen before. We saw a Bible. And they brought it to the king and they read it to the king. And the king wept. And he proclaimed a fast. And he brought all the people and said, we have found the word of God. And look what it says. And we've been violated. And he called the people to repentance, to go back and follow the word of God. So we find the word of God is to be taught. It's to be studied. How long do you study the Bible till you know it? Huh. You never get to the ends of it, do you? The depths of it. It's also supposed to be lived. It's not just supposed to be contained in our head. It's not just supposed to be something that we know we should do. It should be something that is ruling our life and directing our life and our every way. So a good church not only believes in the inspiration of the Scriptures and teaches the Scriptures, but it practices the Scriptures. And, you know, I believe a Bible church, a good Bible preaching church, can slip away when they know what's right, but they're not doing what they know they should be doing. And revival comes when people are called back to following the Scriptures and submit themselves to the Scriptures. And so it's taught, it's studied, it's lived by, and then we try to keep balanced. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. We don't get off on some little tangent and ride it like a hobby horse. I remember hearing that word, that preacher's on a hobby horse, and I didn't really understand what the word hobby horse meant until one preacher just simply explained, when you're little and somebody gives you one of those little horses that the kids like to ride on, that's a hobby horse. You know, and he said, do you know a hobby horse, that kid can sit in that room and go, I mean, for hours, but it never gets anywhere. And there are a lot of people that get on a hobby horse of a detail of Scripture that never get anywhere. Every sermon they have to preach has to be on this little hobby horse that may be true, but they grind it into the dust so bad. I believe in soul winning. Can you imagine if every sermon you ever heard at Westside Baptist Church was completely on soul winning? How would the church grow? That's a hobby horse. I believe in separation. We ought to not be like the world. We ought to be holy unto Christ. But if every message is on separation and holiness, it becomes a hobby horse. We are to preach the whole counsel of God. And that's so important, that we study the Word of God and we keep it in balance in our life. And so it's a balanced approach to Scripture, and we believe that God's given us His Word. And in our church, we use without apology the King James Version. I believe that the inspiration rests in the original autographs that God has given to us, and I believe that one of the best translations that we could possibly use is right here. There's a lot of the modern translations that have purposeful doctrinal errors sort of translated into them. We have to be careful. And so as a church, we believe that this is something that we can trust, we can believe, we can preach, and we use it without apology. We use the King James Version of God's Word. Listen, be careful if you're going to read something else. I tend to look at some of those other things like they're almost like a commentary to the Word of God. Be careful. I know Greek and I know Hebrew. And I study those many times for a message. I'm not afraid to do so and go, and I'm not trying to correct the Word of God. I'm trying to bring out some of the colors of the words that come between languages. But we use without apology the King James Version of God's Word. And I encourage you every Sunday to bring one with you, to bring your Bible to church, to mark your Bible, to study your Bible. We talk about the 4M formula of Scripture. Who can help me? What's the first M of the 4M formula? We preached on this before. Somebody help me out tonight. I hear a bunch of M's. Now, that memory's down there. Mark. I'm reading the Bible, and I mark something that really speaks to me. What's the second M? I meditate. Okay, so I mark some verses, and then I really go away thinking on those. Okay, I'm meditating. How does that apply to my life? What's the third M? Memorize certain scriptures that really stand out. My mind can't pack them all in, so I just have to choose the best ones, the highest ones, the cream off the crop. So I've marked, I've meditated, and now I've been memorizing. And what's the last M? That's the most important M. Master. We master the Word of God. That's learning to live those things that we've marked and that we've meditated on and that we then have memorized, but then we let it get out in our life and we master the Word of God. We believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And let me give you one more thought on the Scriptures. This is our authority in our life. If I'm trying to decide if something's right or wrong, I may go ask somebody that I respect, oh, Pastor Butts, what do you think? Dr. Hodges, what do you think? Oh, Brother Austin, what do you think? And then we come to the greatest scholar of all. I go over here to Brother Miller. And I say, Brother Miller, what do you think? Well, they all have their opinions, but I should have started here. What do you say? Everything that you and I believe needs to have its clear roots in the Word of God. Sometimes people say, well, where does it say that? How do you know that? Sometimes even as a pastor, saved all these years, gone to Bible college, got my master's degree, there are times that things come along and I have to study it out even still. But I look for the scriptural basis for what we believe. If it's not a scriptural basis for it, then it's a personal preference. And we as Christians should have all of our convictions. This is our authority in our life. Many, many years ago, we had a lady that was coming to our church, and she was just having questions about everything over and over and over again. And so one day, finally, she came and made an appointment. She was sitting in my office, and we got talking, and I said, well, let's look in the scriptures. Let's look in the scriptures. Let's look at the scriptures. She said, why does the Bible have to settle everything? That provoked me to make a series about the authority of the Word of God. And do you know, in our day and age, the attack on the scripture, if I can put a question mark over God's authority, then I have lost my way. This is God's word. And when God says, thou shalt, that settles it for the Christian. That settles it for Westside Baptist Church, hopefully, too. Amen. And that's what a church should stand on, the authority of the scriptures. Now, people will say, you are a narrow-minded church. And I will say, amen. We are this narrow, 66 books wide and 66 books narrow, right here. This is the filter for everything we believe. You say, Pastor, I've never heard you say that. Well, I'm ashamed if you haven't. This is everything. This is truth. Thy word is truth. And Christians, in Deuteronomy, in the book of Revelation, it says if a person adds to these things or tries to subtract from those things, there is a cursing upon that person. I have no right to take out my scissors and begin to throw away things that I don't think are relevant in 2020. God's word is eternal. This world is going to pass away. And so we need to remember the authority of the scriptures. Well, I thought I'd get a lot further than this tonight. These two points that I've just brought to you this evening, I think we would probably, even though we know this, would be amazed how many churches couldn't pass these first two tests. That the scripture settles everything, and that salvation is in Christ alone, and it's the basis of all of our fellowship. In our church constitution, which is not equal to the Bible, it says all of our faith and practice is based on the Word of God. I am not afraid for us as a church to rethink all the time what we are doing. Is it based on Christ and is it based on the Word of God? If it's not, we ought to rethink it. If it is, we have no business departing from it. And all God's people said, amen. So, on these we stand. We stand without apology. Don't be afraid to take that word. I'm a church member. I'm a Christian with convictions. And I stand without apology for these things because they are God's truth. Don't equivocate. Don't give it like maybe there's a negotiation room. There is no good negotiation on these things. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as a church. As we look into 2020 and we think about what our vision is, that we'd have a fresh vision of where we stand and why we stand there. Father, we thank you for the two points tonight on the basis of our standing with you is in Christ alone. It's a basis of our fellowship. You are the head. You've called us unto oneness in the unity of the body, that we grow up in together to you who is the head. And then, Father, we also thank you for your word, which is given to us as understanding truth. In a generation that is so dark and devoid of truth and light, thank you for the light and the truth of your word. In Jesus' precious name, with heads bowed.